So I'm going to talk to you about what do you believe and how do you know you believe it. Have you tried to investigate your faith? Have you doubted your faith? Have you had questions and sought answers or even tested your faith? I'm sure you have. I think we all have. But I have an analogy of faith, and I promise you it's not based on food or hockey. I was brought up here. I was brought up on the sea. And it was drummed into me from a very early age. You never leave the dock without your anchor and rope. You're out of your element out on the sea. There are dangers and storms and reefs and other boaters. But no matter how firmly set your anchor is in the seabed, your life and your well-being depend on that rope. That's your faith. So I want you to go home today asking yourself some very serious questions about what you believe in. And the belief that I'm talking about is not just an intellectual statement that the religion you choose is true. I want you to have researched it. I want you to know what you base that on. I want you to know that your faith is on solid ground and sits on a very firm foundation. So, do you believe in a single, triune, all-powerful, all-loving creator of the universe? And do you believe that this God is alive and exists, and more important than anything, is active in your life? Or are you, like I think I was, a little bit more comfortable with Aladdin and the magic lamp? When we have a need or a want, we go to the drawer, call out the lamp, and hope the genie comes out and grants us 3 wishes. You really need to know the answer and the consequences of your choice to these questions. Is your faith like the anchor and the rope? Or is it more like Aladdin and the genie? So what are your thoughts about the Bible? Is it the word of this powerful, all-knowing God? Is it the truth? Or is it just a bunch of stories and prophecies from other human beings that have been transcribed and documented by more human beings and then translated by other human beings, and at each stage we put a little spin on it? If that's your belief, if that's what you think, then what you're doing is you're judging the Bible. And if you think the Bible is incomplete, or that it's pretty good in some parts and just downright wrong in others, then you have to admit to yourself you don't believe it's the word of God. You believe it's the word of man. So how does your God speak to you? Or how does Aladdin speak to you? I got some facts. We know that Aladdin was created by the Disney Corporation. We also know that Disney makes no bones about the fact that it is in the business of fantasy. Please know that if you think you can judge the Bible, I want you just to ask yourself a question. Do you think that maybe the Bible is judging you? And I think it's a good idea to know how you're being judged. We make no bones about this right now in a pandemic. You want to travel to Fort Lauderdale. The first thing you do is find out what all the COVID rules are and tests you have to do to get there and to get back. So you need to know the rules before you get to the airport ticket agent, because he might not let you on the plane if you're not obeying the rules. In the Old Testament, God spoke to us through prophets, because it didn't have the Bible. He spoke to us through prophets. And Isaiah was speaking on behalf of God to try and explain what we can't logic, which is God's awesomeness and his power. And he says this in chapter 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways not your ways, declares the Lord." For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, are you one of these people, like I think I used to be, that try and fit God into your life somehow, try and fit Him into your plans and your purposes? Or do you strive every single day to fit your life into God's purpose and God's plan? You need to have an answer to that question about your faith. You need to know how strong your rope is. That's a take-home question. Matthew documents how Jesus tried to explain to his disciples, people who knew Christ, God's sovereignty. And he used it in Matthew 10. He used the sparrow to compare, if you will, to us, a small, relatively insignificant creature in the cosmos compared to us created in his image. And Christ says, are not two sparrows sold for just a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. He is aware of all things, even every sparrow. Now, if this God is that sovereign, that powerful, that real, couldn't he take 40-odd people that wrote the Bible over 1,400 years and make them write exactly what he wanted to write? Could he not take all the transcribers, the distributors, the translators? If you believe, the answer is yes. And that means that the Bible has everything in it that God wants you to hear. So your job is not to disagree with the Bible and put yourself up here. Your job is to ask God for the wisdom and the awareness of why He's saying certain things in the Bible that you're having difficulty with. I've gone through many checkpoints in my journey to and with Christ. I have experienced incredible joy and happiness, and I have walked that dark road of grief and tragedy, and I have also experienced total and complete defeat. I've gone to God when there was nowhere else to go, and I found Him. And I was angry at Him. And then one day I realized, how can you be angry at something that doesn't exist? So if He exists in all of His power and I'm angry at Him, why not change that anger into investigation? Why not ask Him for the wisdom and the awareness of why things are the way they are, that He wants them that way? And to seek Him out instead of throw Him out. So I ask you, do you pray to a sovereign, all-powerful, and loving God that you truly believe exists in all of His glory and power? Or are your prayers to get what you want apart from His will? You have to decide. God's will, your will. The rope, the genie. It's a question you have to find answers to. So if you feel God made certain omissions or mistakes, please think again about what I've said about His sovereignty, even His mystery. An author by the name of Smith Wigglesworth said, "The secret to spiritual success is a hunger that persists." And he goes on to say, God wants hungry and thirsty people. What does this mean? It means God does not expect us to understand everything in the universe or to understand Him or His purpose. He has given us all we need to know, not necessarily everything we want to know. But He wants you to investigate, not to challenge Him, but to seek Him out to get answers. You have no right to challenge. So he wants you to be hungry, spiritually hungry, always looking for that spiritual food. And how do you get it? Well, believers gather just like we are here today. They gather and they exchange thoughts and they answer questions and they love one another and they greet one another. But there's more to it than just an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. There are sermons that you hear and that you should question if you don't understand, not reject them. There are Bible study groups that take scripture and discuss it openly one with another and get questions answered. We have Faith Essentials coming up in January, the cornerstone to our faith. Be hungry. You have to know how strong your rope is. So I've got a couple of quotes I'm going to read you because they kind of focus this for me. The first is from a thinker and an author, Werner Erhard. Our mind is of three categories: what we know, what we don't know, and the third is what we don't know, we don't know. And he goes on to say, not knowing is unfortunate, but not knowing what we don't know is tragic. Dr. Wayne Dyer, known as a self-help guru and prolific inspirational author, said something, and this resonated with me. He said, the ultimate ignorance is the rejection of something you know nothing about and refuse to investigate. Let that hang around for a little while. Ultimate ignorance is to reject something you know nothing about, but also don't want to find out about it. And St. Augustine in 400 AD, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, then it's not the gospel you believe. It's yourself. And you just need to admit that. So do you really think you know more about life and death and the universe than the one who created it? And we can't be an accident traveling at 67,000 miles an hour through an accidental opening in space somewhere. So why did I pick this particular scripture, 1 Peter 1? Because for me, many of my questions were answered in this scripture. Number one, it was written by the Apostle Peter. We all know who he was. He was in the inner circle of Christ's disciples. He was the head of the very first church. Christ loved Peter. And Peter was writing to Jewish Christians in the what we call the dispersion. They were dispersed because of intense persecution by Nero. They were dispersed and scattered all over Asia Minor. That's Turkey, Iran, Syria, I guess, all over that area. Different cultures, different languages, different their families were split. Many were executed. They lived in fear because of their faith. This is who he's talking to. And so he writes this letter. By the way, they were probably asking themselves, why is the world the way it is? I'm sure many in this room have asked that exact same question today. So he's writing his letter to these people. And I believe it's as relevant today as it was then. So let's take a listen. He basically introduces himself and then he starts a letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. This is not a dear all how you doing letter. This is a letter of total thanksgiving in the midst of persecution. It is the foundation of the Christian faith, is what he is saying. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and blessed be his Father. He goes on to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. An inheritance. with the children of God. Imperishable, it never ends, it can't die. Undefiled, it is perfect, there is no blemish. Unfading, it is constant. Unlike us, it is constant. And it's kept in heaven for you. He's telling them this is leading to their salvation, their victory over death, and their eternal dwelling place with Christ in heaven. This is the answer to the proverbial question, why believe it? And it's all about trusting your anchor and your rope. And he goes on in verse 6 to say, in this you rejoice. Give me a break. These people are suffering. They're being killed. The families are separated. He's saying, no, rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. That's a huge understatement, in my opinion. But there are many among us that are going through trials, deep trials. He's talking to us. And then he goes on in verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in bad times as you face trials and hardships. Joyful with the strength of your rope, your faith, and the glorious promise of salvation, so that when we die, it just doesn't end there. And what purpose would that be? This is the same living hope and abiding inheritance that is yours and is mine. So keep your eyes on the end game. Trust your rope to save you. And now verse 8 and 9, written 2,000 years ago, could easily have been written this morning before this service to us. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Any true believer understands it's very hard to put into words what is inside of you. But he did it here. Rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And here's the kicker, verse 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your faith lets you obtain the salvation of your souls. Believe your rope. Believe your faith. It will hold you fast in any storm. And you will live. So are these questions that I've asked, are they about the depth of your faith? Are they about your doubt? Or your unbelief? Or even your lack of knowledge? No. I'm talking about your redemption and salvation by faith alone. Sola fide. Salvation by faith alone. So when you pass this earthly testing of the genuineness of your faith, which is what he was telling them, when you pass it, I pray that you will know and believe you hold a ticket for heaven that was purchased on the cross. Jesus paid it all. Now, I've been accused of Christian arrogance and being very close-minded when it comes to the Bible and God, but I'm not. I am a spiritually hungry beggar, begging for the truth. I hope many of you, if not all of you, are in the same boat. But I have found where that eternal life-saving food is. And you are my family. I am desperate to share this with you. This is not arrogance. This is the pure love of God. My wife, who's here, is Greek. Some of you may know that. And she has this joke she tells. And people laugh. She doesn't laugh because she believes it. And the joke is this. There are two kinds of people in the world. Greeks and those who want to be Greek. Well, I found a quote from C.S. Lewis, a converted atheist, in his book, The Great Divorce, written before I think that joke was written. And here's the quote. In the end, and that's a very important thing, in the end, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those that say to God, "Thy will be done." And those who in the end, God says to them, "Your will be done. Have it your way." You need to understand the possible consequences of your selective belief. Your selective belief. It's far more serious than anything else in your life. It's all about God's grace. It's all about our faith and our salvation. Keep the imagery of the rope in your mind. Keep your spiritual eyes on the end game. Treat the Bible as your manual for life. And understand the warranty may be void if it's not operated correctly. So do you still have doubts, misunderstandings, unbelief? Well, I have good news. Many very godly people in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, had those same doubts, those same unbeliefs, those same questions. But probably the one that comes to mind the most with me is the disciple Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas. Now here's a man that ate, walked, and traveled, and lived with Jesus for 3+ years. Knew him, saw his miracles, saw and heard his teaching, witnessed the gruesome crucifixion, and was in the room when the resurrected Jesus came into the room. And he was the one that spoke up and said, "I won't believe until I see the wounds in your hands and your feet." And this is all documented by someone else that was there, John, in chapter 20, 27 to 29. And I'll read it to you. Jesus then said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And then Thomas answered him with what I think may be the four greatest words in the whole Bible. He said, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus started to talk to us on the 5th of December. He said, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed be those who have not seen and yet believed." So Peter reminds us in verse 8 and 9 to rejoice. Praise God in good times with gratitude. Praise Him in bad and dark times when you have nowhere else to go. And you'll find Him there. And like the hymn we will sing in a little while says, that soul, though all hell will endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. So I'll stop here by saying, whatever you've been through, going through, or yet to go through, all of the joy and the pain, know that everything is the way it is by divine purpose and divine plan. There is peace in that belief alone. So in times of joy and happiness, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And Jesus invited all peoples into the covenant. So praise Him, all creatures here below. And believers, when they die, go to heaven. So praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Say it with me. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.